Good morning. Oh, it's good to see you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that we get to gather on your day to worship you, to pray to you, to sing to you, and to look into your word. Father, I'm always a little bit intimidated when I stand before your people because I know that in myself I have nothing to offer. But your word has everything to offer. So I pray that you would help me be faithful this morning to preach, to read distinctly from your word, to give the sense, to explain the meaning. Lord, keep me from error and help me to say the things that you want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would cause me to disappear so that your glory would shine forth this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and I'll give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is kind of real to be back here again. I want to thank Jack for hijacking me last week as we visited. After service, he grabbed me by the lips and asked if there was any way that we could come this week and share. And of course, I was happy to. I gave him one, I guess one requirement that I had. I said, you have to let us park in your, or camp in your parking lot. So that's what the behemoth out behind the cedar tree is doing out there this morning. 31 and a half years. That's how long Chris and I called this church home. It was, you're very, very important to us. Here we were spiritually nourished. We raised our kids here. We learned about the Lord here. And you as individuals and as a church body loved us, prayed for us, challenged us, comforted us. And when it was time for us to go, as the song says, you sent us off with tears and joy. And we appreciate you so, so much. We still consider this body home. And as you probably know, we served in Coram, Montana for a time. We were very blessed to be part of Village Missions there. But it became obvious to me after a period of time and the fact that my ears were not functioning as well as they should. By the way, if I answer the wrong question, I'm not trying to ignore you. I just have no clue what you said, okay? I figured it was probably time for us to retire. So we did, and we moved to the Spokane Valley to be close to my mother, who is 95 and pretty drifty. The dementia has got her pretty significantly. But retirement, I've found, and I've shared this with a number of you, retirement, I've found, according to God, is they're going to slap a new set of Michelins on you and send you on a different trip. And that's what we found out. As a matter of fact, at our last conference for Village Missions down in Cannon Beach, I got a text fairly late night saying, I just talked to Brian Wexler was the executive director at the time, and we know what your next ministry is going to be. It wasn't an offer, it was a demand, it was a command. And she said, we need somebody to help administer the contender's learning management system. And so I said, okay, what does that involve? And after quite a bit of discussion with Ron and Brian, I found out that it was basically I had to do anything Ron didn't want to do. I know. Love you, brother. No, it's been just fine, and that's been interesting. Also, after talking with Greg Petrie, who's the district representative over in the opposite side of the state, he said, we really have a need for somebody to help fill pulpits, and we've been doing that a lot lately. I hope you're praying for more missionaries. I'm starting today a streak of seven straight Sundays in somebody's pulpit. And I don't mind doing that. I enjoy the study. But the reason for that is we don't have enough missionaries. And we really need to be praying the Lord would send more people. But now, well, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son to you. Would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28 this morning? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Last week, Pastor Cliff preached to us from Genesis and Galatians. You know, wasn't that a fantastic sermon? I just really thoroughly enjoyed it. And I appreciate what, you know, his faithfulness to preach from the Word. And that made me just a little bit nervous because I found out I have to follow that. So I think I really need to try to emulate Chris just a little bit. How about them Mariners? That's all I'm going to say about that. But in many ways, it dovetails, what he said dovetails really nicely with what I feel led to share with you this morning. One overarching theme that permeated last week's sermon was the necessity to remember that we are saved by grace, by God's grace alone. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's rooted in his unfathomable love for us. And God proved that love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace is the engine that brings salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But it doesn't stop there, because God's grace is also the motive force that drives our sanctification, that process that begins when we first have faith with Christ and ends with our death, where we are being conformed to his image little by little. And we need to participate in that process of sanctification, but we are unable to do that without the motive force of God's amazing grace. And finally, God's grace is the fertilizer that produces spiritual fruit. I learned a couple of weeks ago from our pastor, he said, have you ever noticed that grace is not ever mentioned as one of the examples of spiritual fruit in the Bible? I'd never noticed that. That makes you go, Well, the reason for it is that all spiritual fruit is a result of God's grace operating through us, through the process of sanctification. And if we leave grace out of the equation, our faith, our religion becomes legalism. That process, trying to follow a list of rules to try to please God. And it'll never work because we're incapable of living up to the standard that God has left us for. We can't do it because we're living in these bodies of flesh and our flesh will betray us. It's why Jesus had to die for us. When we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, we are saved. But on the other hand, if Jesus is our Lord, that implies something very important. If he's our Lord, that means we are his bondservants, his doulos in the Greek. And if Jesus is our Lord, that means he should get to call the shots in our life, right? Because if he is not calling the shots in our life, he's not really our Lord. So there is a submission component to this. There's an obedient component to this, because if we leave obedience out of the equation, we're left with antinomianism, which is a fancy theological term for doesn't matter how I live, or license, if you will. Unfortunately, we see that in the visible church today. I've been saved by grace, so it doesn't really matter how I live. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't agree. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, at the beginning of that, say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Do you remember what the answer was? Absolutely not. Or in the old King James, I actually like that. God forbid! I think that really underscores the nature of that. But when we accept by faith God's amazing grace and then willingly submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we then enjoy true liberty. Now, I have to redefine liberty a little bit, because unfortunately in our culture, liberty means doing whatever the heck I want to do. But that's not true liberty. We tell our children, I was guilty of this. I wish I had it to do over again. You know, if you study hard with hard work, you can be anything you want to be. Anybody ever said that to their kids? I wish we hadn't. What we should be saying is, with hard work, you can be anything God wants you to be. And yes, I really appreciated what you had to say this morning. That was awesome. Yes, there's a component of will here. God will give you the desire to do what he wants you to do if you follow him. That's really important for us to remember. Legalism, license, and liberty. I ripped off a slide. Shamelessly did so. I was actually, I was saying Cliff had PowerPoint slides last week, and so I thought, oh man, I probably should have some. And so after I finished my preparation, I admit, Friday night, I kind of started looking through the internet for stuff, you know, that I could put up here. And this thing popped up, so I can't take any credit for it, but I think it's a pretty good illustration of the balance between legalism, liberty, and license. And unfortunately, we're always falling off the hill. If we start to try to follow a list of rules without, by denying God's part of it, we end up in this legalistic prison. On the other hand, if we're counting solely on God's grace through our faith and thinking, well, I can do anything I want to do because I'm saved by Jesus, then we fall into this license category or antinomianism. What we want to do is stay right on top of the hill, being obedient to God's calling, and then we can enjoy true liberty. John has a message for us, and so I'd like to read, if you would follow along, please. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. Now, I'm reading out of what is this thing? I don't know. I've got too many Bibles, but anyway, read along in whatever version you have. Now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the Word does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading. Well, 1 John, by the way, is a letter written primarily to Christians. It differs from John's gospel in this. And John is really kind to us because actually within his writings, many times he tells us exactly why he wrote this particular letter. And his purpose is given back in chapter 1 where he says, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's goal is to promote koinonia, that's fellowship. And this fellowship is only possible when we join the body of Christ. That's what salvation is all about. By trusting Jesus as your Savior and becoming part of a local fellowship of believers like this fellowship here at Machias. And it is a sweet fellowship. And I hope you appreciate it. I'm preaching to the choir. I need to somehow preach to those who are not here this morning. It's an incredible gift of God's amazing grace. And as we enjoy this fellowship, it should be a source of great comfort and continuous joy, no matter what our life circumstances. I know many of you here are going through very difficult times. That's the nature of our walk here on earth. But we can have peace, and yes, we can even have joy, no matter what the flesh, the devil, and the world throw at us. It's possible. It's difficult, and sometimes we stumble. But through our fellowship here, we can have true joy. These things we write to you, John says, that our joy may be made complete. Or as the New King James renders it, our joy may be full. We can fill up our joy baskets to overflowing through the fellowship of believers. He also says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Through our fellowship here, we have fellowship with God himself. That's incredible. Well, in this epistle, John is teaching us how we can find this peace and joy Jesus promises. And John warns us about things and behaviors that would derail our progress towards this joy, towards our sanctification. And he exhorts us to engage in behaviors that reflect the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's how we find that joy and that fellowship. So in verse 28, John exhorts us with three things. Let me read that again. Now, little children, abide in him. That's the end of it. Sorry about that. That's verse, yeah. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. He tells us to abide in Christ. I'm going to unpack that in a minute a little bit. As children of God, purified and prepared for his return. And really, I could quit right now because that's what he's telling us about in this passage. But I'm going to unpack this a little bit. Let's look at what he means by abiding in Christ. It means, first of all, we need to find our very life in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we do when we accept Christ as our Savior. We are born again. We find new life in Christ. But the word in the Greek actually implies much more than that. It implies that we need to remain in Him, that we need to cling to Him tenaciously, that we continue to find our life in Him. It's a perseverance thing. And we can't do so on our own. We can't. We don't have that ability. So we need desperately the ministry of the Holy Spirit, first of all, but we also desperately need the fellowship of a local church. That's why this fellowship here is so important. And we need to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's holy word, and we need to engage in serious Bible study. And of course, we need to lead an active prayer life. All of these things are means that God uses to keep us plugged into Christ, to abide in Christ. And the reason? Because we know from the scripture that Jesus is coming back. And this time it's not going to be as a suffering servant, it's going to be as a conquering king, replacing this world with a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know that. I know that because I read the end of the book. Haven't you? We need to remember this. When I was serving in Corum, I made the acquaintance of, well, a number of guys, and this was a source of great frustration to me. One of the fellows was a businessman in the next town down. He owned a gas station, kind of convenience store thing. And he was actually, I really liked the guy. He was just a good guy by the world standards. And every time I saw him, he says, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I went forward, when I was a young man at an altar call, and I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I believed He was raised from the dead, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I just don't believe I need to come to your church because I can find God in the woods a lot better than I can in your church building. Well, first of all, he's being disobedient because the Word of God says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And secondly, I'm not sure he really was saved. Because if you don't love God's kids, how can you say you love God? I prayed for him, continued to harass him, I guess he would probably say. As far as I know, he never has come to a dynamic saving faith, and that breaks my heart. We need the church. I need the church. You need the church. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to encourage one another, and we need to grow together in our knowledge of Jesus and His gospel. We need to be thoroughly instructed in His word because Jesus is coming back. And at that time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to His glory. But you're either going to do so with great joy or you're going to do so with abject terror. So the question is, are we prepared for His return so that we can confess Him with joy? Well, you can have confidence in your salvation. And John tells us how. John tells us how. I am so far from my notes right now that I don't know where I am. That's all right. The question is, will you shrink away in horror, terror, and ask the mountains and hills to fall on you? Well, to have this confidence, you need to remain in him, abide in him. Cling tightly to the grace by which you've been saved. You need to pursue him. Get to know him better each day through prayer and Bible study, through the listening, the preaching, and teaching of God's word. And verse 29 of chapter 2 here, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. As our confidence is not in our own piety, our confidence is not in any works of righteousness, but only in the finished of Jesus Christ, but we need to abide in him because he is the one that will do the work. Submitting to him is what righteousness is all about. Now, if we just try to come up with a list of rules to follow, things to do and things not to do, then we're falling off the hill into legalism, and that's never going to work. No, this will come as a natural result of us pursuing Christ and abiding in him. When we do that, we will automatically become progressively more obedient. Does that mean you're not going to sin? No, it doesn't. I mean, John talks about that in chapter 1, too. If we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us and we're deceiving ourselves. He's got that covered, by the way, because he died for your sins. But it's the idea of practicing righteousness that's important. Try to get it to every day, draw closer to Christ so that his image shines through us. Submitting to him is what righteousness is all about. Otherwise, you may be one when you face the Lord on that day. I certainly don't want to hear, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus invites us to live with him, to enjoy this intimate relationship with him. And he said in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a couple of sermons in that that I'm not going to share with you this morning. But it's very telling. Those who try to perfect their own righteousness will never succeed, but those who approach Jesus with humble hearts are going to find a like yoke and an easy burden. So we need to abide in him. It's so important. But secondly, we need to abide in him as children of God. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Meditate on that for a little bit. Meditate on that. This is an amazing truth. We should absolutely revel in it. It's nothing new. It permeates Scripture. Just a few examples. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. God's household, that means God's own family. John, in chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of God, but of the will of man, but of God. John's gospel starts that way. And Paul writes to the Romans, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs only, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's an incredible privilege. God loves us so much that he adopted us into his own family. And if you have claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one of God's kids. You're a child of God because of God's divine love. And it's a love of divine choice. He chose to adopt you. We've escaped an eternity of unimaginable torment in hell, and we're promised an eternity that is quite literally out of this world, as heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I would love to have you meditate on that all afternoon. Remember who you are in Christ. And when Jesus returns, we will be transformed. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Wow. Paul writes to the Corinthians, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. I can't tell you exactly how that works. I kind of wish I could, because that's going to be incredible. But I can't tell you how that's going to work. And neither, apparently, can John, because he says, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we do know that we're going to be transformed. We're going to receive fully sanctified bodies, bodies that will not age, that will not die, bodies that will never again be tempted to sin, bodies that are perfectly adapted for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Bodies that will glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we'll be like him. I can't even imagine, but this is the true hope of heaven. This is our hope, to be like Jesus. You know, I like to play golf, and it was kind of interesting. Last Thursday, I was playing with a fellow, and they all know that I am a retired pastor, and so they try to trip me up from time to time. But this one guy hit me with this one last Thursday. He said, so, Pastor, when you get to heaven, are there going to be golf courses there? Apparently, he was concerned that he was going to have to give up his clubs in the afterlife. I don't know. But what I told him was, I don't know, and I don't care. I don't care. Because the greatest thing I can imagine about being with Jesus is going to be so less, it's going to pale in comparison to the reality. We can't imagine how wonderful that's going to be. So I don't care if I have golf clubs in heaven. I don't. Because I'll get to be with Jesus. I hope you have the same attitude. As Christians, we place our hope in the fact that we are right now children of God and heirs of God, and we need to remember who we are. And through Jesus, we've been granted these great and precious promises as children of God. And we need to embrace these promises given to us from the Bible. Well, if you don't open your Bible, you're not going to know what they are. So we need to be people of the book, purified and prepared for his return. So we're exhorted to abide in Christ as children of God, and when we do, it will inevitably change our behavior, because everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells us that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that? But don't forget the next verse, for it's God who works in you to both will and do for his good pleasure. But we are to be an active participant in the process of our sanctification. This is not a let go and let God thing. This is pursue Christ so that we can become more obedient to him. We're to strive for obedience. We can't do it on our own, and we're going to mess up. But Jesus has that covered too. But that needs to be the trajectory of our life. When you humbly submit yourself to Jesus, the burden is light, the results are inevitable, and he promises rest for your souls. By the way, that is true liberty. That's our process of sanctification. Free to glorify Jesus and enjoy him forever, because if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. The trick, though, is to live in God's grace with your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is your hope. He's your promise. He's your inheritance. To be like Jesus must be your ultimate goal. So spend time here the rest of your life learning more about him, learning who he is. Let him be the pattern for your life. And by the way, part of that is kind of turning your back on the stuff and junk of this world. It doesn't mean we don't get to enjoy the things that God has prepared for us here, but just remember that all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of God, it's of the world, and it is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that's working with you to both will and do for his good pleasure. True and perfect liberty comes through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, peace with yourself, freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So John's overarching lesson, abide in Christ. Find your life in him. As children of God, purified and prepared for his return. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for our time together this morning. I so pray that you've inhabited my words in some small way. Again, I say to you, I know I have nothing to offer except your pristine word, and I pray that your word will make a difference in all of our lives. Thank you so much for Machias Community Church, what it's meant to us over the years. Thank you for the opportunity to just share a few thoughts this morning. And I pray you would bless all of us as we draw closer to the end, where you will transform us into your image to dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.